So what I prepared for today, I prepared two different talks. One that's 11 pages and one that's 22 pages. That's a total of 33 pages because I'm fairly good at math. I'm less good at brevity. So we're working on these things. I obviously can't give you everything, but I don't intend to. First, what I want to do is to talk to you about what I'm hoping that the Holy Heart will become. So what's the purpose of a lady's Holy Heart? It's first, to take on an attitude which is in Christ Jesus, but is made more palpable, more touchable, more practicable in Our Lady's Holy Heart. And so she is our prime example, our exemplar, paragon of all virtues. And so what we want to do is we want to, in some way, form you. This is Our Lady's formation class, continuing formation. And so what we desire here is to do the things that move your hearts so that you're the ones who are actually in the driver's seat, sort of. Want God to do that first, right? The Holy Ghost is the formator par excellence. Hopefully he's working here. I will, for the most part, be the facilitator, although I'm sure Father Anderson will want in on this, and others. I can talk about anything, generally speaking. But I don't want to talk about anything, and certainly not generally speaking. The only desire that we have for you is to speak about the things that are important to you as women living out the traditional faith here in the context of our parish family. So what are the things that are on your heart? You may not know this because I don't make a big deal. I'd only probably mention it maybe once or twice, but on Sundays what I preach half the time happens to be with things that you as the parish send to me in conversations or that you've sent to me in emails or the like, saying, Father, would you address this issue? Would you talk about this thing? So if it touches your hearts in some sort of way, that's because it's all not coming from me primarily. It's because you're saying, we need this. And so we, as the priests, respond and give you the things that you need. I want to know what you need, what your questions are, what's on your heart. And from that, then we'll play in the sandbox. From there we'll go. So I want you to be thinking about things that you might want. It's all right to fill my inbox with a lot of different things. It's not like you have to take a number and say, I'm limiting you to one topic per month that you can send me. No, you can send me a bunch of them. Notice that I won't get to all of them really quickly. I'll pray and then we'll go. But I want to know what you want. And then if you want it, this is the thing, right? As your teachers would talk out to you in school, they'd say to you, hey, there's no stupid questions, right? You heard that before? There are some questions that are a bit foolish. But if there's a question that's on your heart, it's probably not just on your heart. You're not so dissimilar from each other. And that's a difficulty that we have as ladies, right? As women, we want to make distinctions among ourselves, and then things become where we push each other away from time to time. Things can become a little bit aggressive in the most passive way imaginable. And then conflict happens, exclusion happens, and then all sorts of problems, right? It's not like guys where we just have an issue with one another, we punch each other in the face a few times, and then we have a drink, and it's all good. Order has been established, blood has been shed, we go forward. It's not the same with ladies. So what we want to do is we want to build you up here. Ask a question, whatever's on your heart. In truth, it is what they say, the foolish questions are the questions you were the fool not to ask because you had it. So what we're going to talk about today and in coming weeks, because I've got some really good topics, which were given to me specifically for this one, obviously can't talk about it all. And we're not even going to talk about fully what was asked as a question for anyone. We're just going to give you a little bit, engage in discussion, and at the end of this, hopefully there'll be something to be signed up at the end, which I got to leave for. That's the way it works. So what should we speak about today? I think if we were restarting or reinvigorating the Holy Heart, we should start as something which is fundamental or foundational. We should build. And when we're trying to build, we should begin with those things which are most central to who you are. And that's where we really need to begin. We begin with that in your identity, with what's actually going on in this heart that isn't so holy right now. We want it to be. And then let God speak through those things that are not exactly in the most holy area where they should be. Those are the things that God is trying to use to bring us to that which is the holy. It's a very important principle. St. Augustine says this. Not in my notes. It's all right. You can talk off the notes. Notes aren't important. Yours are. Take them. St. Augustine says that the whole practice of the Christian life is an exercise of holy desires. Say it again. I know you're trying to write that down. And those of you who aren't writing it down are sad because you don't have something to write it down with. So I'm going to say it again and just get it in your mind. I'll probably say this a lot because it's really important. And there's so many heresies that spring up in our day that say the opposite. And you'll even hear it from priest's mouths. You'll hear it sometimes from the confessional as well. But it's false. And I want you to hear it so that you'll know the truth and combat it. Don't be combative in the confessional with your confessor. You really just want to get your sins forgiven, right? Maybe some helpful advice if that's good. So St. Augustine says that the whole practice of the Christian life, think of it as the whole living out of the Christian life. Practice meaning you're trying again and again, going forward. The practical living of living in Christ is a continued working on the action or a practice or an exercise, a growth of holy desire. And so that means the desires that are in your heart are important. Oh, so I was just using it in my own words, but this is the same St. Augustine quote. The whole practice of the Christian life is an exercise of holy desire. Holy desire. Okay. Put that on your mirror. That's a good one to look at, right? Holy desire. And so the desires that are actually going on in your heart, they're good. They're good. It's good that they're there. The human being only desires that which is good. The will is only moved to the good. That's St. Thomas, right? Your heart, your desires, your will is only moved toward the good. But what, Father? Sometimes I want an extra slice of cake. Or, Father, sometimes I want to engage in some sort of thing, which the scripture says, nope, that's grave matter. Don't do that. So here's the clarification. We're not talking about this tonight, but the clarification is that sometimes our will is confused, ill-informed, or ill-formed. And so we want that which we shouldn't want. But the desire is good. And every desire that we have is meant for something that's good. It just needs to be rectified. We're not Buddhists. We're not Buddhists. What the Buddhists do looks a lot like Catholic life. It really does. I had long arguments with guys in college over swing dancing. That was the thing that I did. I was pretty good at it, by the way. Just got to say the truth. So when we'd take a break from that and let the ladies do whatever it is they're doing or let some other guy have an opportunity, we'd get engaged in theological combat, theological debate. One of my buddies, who was not so much practicing the Catholic faith, and I wasn't either, to be honest, I didn't know the Catholic faith, that was the real reason, but I knew it was wrong. I'd always known what's wrong. And he was tending toward, he was a Catholic and living the Catholic faith, he was actually taught correctly, and he was flirting with Buddhism. He was talking about, oh yeah, it's just like the same. Like we pray the same way. We meditate. We do all these great things. We want to rid ourselves of all this bad desires that are going on in our life. And over again, even though I didn't have philosophical training or I didn't have anything like that, by the grace of God, I was able to point out the errors of that. And what's that? What does the Buddhist try to do when they meditate? You know, a Buddhist tries to get to a place of quiet, a place of silence, a place of emptying of themselves. We try to do that, right? When we're going in, we're going to talk about that next week. And then they want to stay there. They empty themselves to be empty. They empty themselves to be totally devoid of personality. They empty themselves to be totally robbed of individuality. Because individuality is the great sin for the Buddhist. You got to let go of everything and become one with the Atman, one with the everything, one with the one substance, which means that you cease to exist. The whole point of Buddhism is to stop existing, to break the cycle of coming back again, right? This is false stuff. This isn't Catholic theology, just so we're clear. Don't be confused. That's not what we do when we pray, right? We pray, what do? We pray, we empty ourselves, right? Of all distractions, of all things which are contrary to the divine will, best we can. It's hard. We'll talk about that next week. I won't go into what I was about to say. Then, from there, what do we try to do? Being emptied. Nature abhors a vacuum, meaning it doesn't like to be empty. So we want to be filled. So we say, God, get all these distractions which are not you out, and fill me with the you. I want to be full of you, God. I just want to be full of you. That's what we do when we pray. Say, God, just fill me with you. That's what we did when we began with the prayer, by the way. That's what that practice was. We'll talk about that next week, what I was actually doing there in detail. We go over that first day of retreat, usually also, when we lead a retreat. So that's what that prayer is a prayer of emptying ourselves so that we can be totally full of God, so we can be one with God and still exist as we are, because God made you in your individuality to be good, to be whole, to be complete. That's something that we as ladies need to come to understand more. In truth, I really just want to talk about this with you all the time, so we probably will most of the time. We'll always be coming back to this. That's important. Because the world says a lot of things about you that aren't true. And so we got to counteract that by reminding what the truth is. Back to the fundament. We'll go back to the fundament often. Okay. So with this foundational understanding that something in you is good, your individuality is good, that God made you good, that God put desires in you where they're good, so the way that we become more who we are, we become more like Christ, we become more who we've been designed to be, is actually not by desiring less, like some Stoic, Marcus Aurelius, who says, I just got to be at peace with the world, come what may, que sera, sera, right? No, that's surrender, in a negative sense. That's abandonment of nothing matters. That ends in a nihilism, says, why even go on to begin with? And some of us have been tempted with that desire in our hearts, right? Not a good place to be. So, we want to fill ourselves with more desire. To desire God himself. To desire more and more. To want more and more. In fact, that is how St. Augustine and so many of the saints talk about how we can pray constantly, right? You're pretty good at praying, right? Can I talk about you for a moment? Okay. She doesn't want me to talk about her, but she's very kind. A sweet young lady. She's preparing to go and ask the question in a very formal way to a great group of women, am I called to be a bride of Christ? A nun? Does Jesus actually want me? Like, has he desired only me and me just for him for the whole of existence and nobody else? Exclusive. That's pretty amazing, right?
I mean, yeah, just like the realization of it. It's like God wants me to be the bride of Christ. And, you know, terms can be so simple. But it's not really how you know it.
Yeah, so she's just going to go and ask that question. Be around some other ladies who've done it and say, do you think I could do it too? Is God actually calling me? Okay. And so the way in which that call is answered, whatever your call is to say, is to increase in that desire for God. St. Augustine reminds us that in our mental capacity, as good as Olivia is at praying, she's going to get better. You don't have to be perfect right now. You're not Therese yet. So, you can't just mentally think about God all the time, or his goodness, or put yourself in his presence all the time, right? And just force of will, like, I'm going to kneel forever. I'm taking my inspiration, which is what I did as a young man in the seminary, was I want to be just like St. James, just like St. James the Apostle. I want to be just like him. Because what was he called? What was his nickname? I can't remember the word in Greek or Latin, but they called him camel knees. Called him camel knees. Because his knees were ugly like the camels. No, maybe not. I don't know. I'm sure he never showed his knees. But they called him camel knees because he was always on his knees in prayer. He could never be tired or exhausted in prayer. He'd spend hour after hour, vigil after vigil, on his knees and somehow be able to walk afterwards. So I took that up. That's an inspiration. St. James could do it. Pfft, who's St. James? Has he met this guy? I don't think so. Yeah, so a desire to do that, right? A desire to pray in that way. But we can't. I can't be like that. I don't have the time to be able to do it. Not just the stamina. And so how does a human person pray longer? Again, we're going to cover this next week, but I want you all to get it. You're our ladies. Maybe my ladies, Father Anderson's ladies, our ladies. So what should we do? How can we pray without ceasing? By the only bit of us that's infinite. You're not infinite in your intellect, right? God is. You're not. Not even the angels are infinite. They're greater than us. They're not there. So what capacity is man infinite? It's only got one. Do you know? I'll open it up for your answer. There's only one. What do you know? Kind of, but not really. So it's a power you have. You have an infinite power in you. That's all right. You don't have to know. You're going to know after today. No, but I know what you're getting at with that. And that is a reaching, a longing right there. That's where hope yearns for, the virtue of hope for salvation.
I mean, like our physical, like our co-creation?
No. It is in your internal capacity. You have a power of your soul, which is the will. Your will is infinite. Or another way of saying that is desire. You can desire infinitely. Why? How do you know that? Because you can desire the infinite. What is the infinite? Or should I say who?
God.
There we go. God. Good. Phew.
Phew.
You can desire God. You can desire the infinite. And you can desire him infinitely. You can desire him infinitely. You can desire him without ending. There's a quote that blew me away when I was in college. I remember the very place I was when I read it. And it wasn't even from a good book. It was a book that had plenty of heresy in it and also good information. So, you know, I didn't know what I was doing at the time. I only held on to the good, thanks be to God. So in St. Augustine, his part was amazing. The book was called Augustine to Freud. Some good, some not so good, right? So Augustine said, "It is good for you and I, brethren, that our reach should extend our grasp." What does that mean? That our reach should extend our grasp. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's very basic, and that's exactly what I'm going for. Say that.
So, always reaching for something a little bit farther?
Yeah, so that we're always able to extend. But then what about that second part? That our reach should extend our grasp. What does that last part mean?
I could be wrong, but trying to get to heaven means you're probably not purgatory
first. Okay, that's a fruit of it, right? Olivia was about to say something too. So that's super practical. So here, let me give you in general what it is. It's good that our reach, our ability to will or desire, say that, should extend. So we're able to reach super far, like Stretch Armstrong, infinite, right? I guess that works better with the guys. Okay. I gotta find feminine stuff. I'm pretty much 0% feminine. I don't have it. I apologize. No, lots of masculine stuff, and I'm not real good at the feminine stuff. That's why I got in trouble in my diocese. Didn't have all that stuff. Should extend our grasp, which means I can't get it. I can't bring those. Anybody who have babies? Babies. Isn't that cool? Like little Dolores, she's better now because she's older. She's 1 year old now. Dorothy. But name for Maria Dolorosa, no? Yeah. So the little babies, when they grasp, they do this little saccade. Their eyes can't saccade back and forth, and so they'll look right there, and then all of a sudden they'll go. Like big movements, because they can't do the little movements. Their body hasn't formed in that way. Or when they're grasping, it's right here, they're going, and then they latch on, and then it's like sticky fingers, right? That's like us, and it's like, right there. So it's always falling through their fingers. That's you and I. Our reach can go so far, our desire can go so far, but our grasp of who God is and what he wants for us, it's always through our hands, right? Always through our hands. St. Augustine says that's good. St. Augustine says it's good that your reach should extend your grasp. Because I didn't give you the rest of the quote. He keeps going. He says it's good that our reach should extend our grasp. So that in desiring you, O God, we can desire you all the more. Mm-hmm. And grabbing onto you, Lord God, that we can always return for more. Mm-hmm. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. Like how I taught that there, lean me on that way. That's good stuff. Good pedagogy, by the way. So that's what we're here to do. That's what the practice of our Christian life is, our Catholic life, developing in the interior life, is to desire all the more. And so what we hope that the Holy Heart does for you is that it doesn't just stay with the 30 or so people who are here. I'm not good at counting, so I can count it when it's right here. I can add. Counting is tough. But that it'll grow in numbers a little bit, but in quality and in depth. And so we want to pour ourselves into you. Your desires are really good. Really good. Whatever your desires are, they're good desires. Maybe you're desiring the wrong thing in the wrong way at the wrong time. Okay. But the root of it is a good desire. And so we got to name what that good desire is. Oh, I fell into this sin. use the food example. Gluttony. I overate. I eat too richly. There's all sorts of bodily problems. I don't need to go into those. Well, why did I eat too much? Why did I eat too richly? Why was I snacking all the day long? Did I really want the food? How many of you think you really wanted the food? As none of you, because you're smart enough. Because you're smart enough. You don't want the food. Nobody wants the food all day. It's just not what's wanted. Why were you snacking? Why did you have too much? It's because you feel empty. That's the reason why. You're empty. You have an empty feeling. You have an empty sensation. So what do you know bodily? I feel that. There's a void here. Let's fill it. And so that's where I developed that coping strategy. But what are you actually weak in? What is actually are you empty on? Could be a lot of things, right? Could be empty on emotional relativity, or you're not relating with people well. Friends have abandoned you, or maybe they haven't, but it feels like they have. They're not interacting with you in the intimacy you want. You may have lots of acquaintances, but the intimate friends? Like, we as women, right? We don't need large friend groups, right? We need, like, one intimate. That's what I love seeing you girls interact, especially the two of you girls. I like to pick on the young ones, so you'll get that a lot. But it's because I really love you, and I don't have any daughters that I've brought into the world, so I really like picking on you ladies. But it's great for me to see like the way you are so close friends. Oh, that's so good! Like you commute in your own little friend language. It seems I'm not sure if it's English or what, but it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when girls share their souls together. Right? Women do that. And how you pair off often, or you go off in threes, or it's usually something like that. Sometimes it'll be four or five. And usually it's tough to be intimate with more than that at a single time. And so if you get a larger group, you'll just subdivide yourselves, right? And that's good. And it's a beautiful thing to do. But if you don't have that, or you don't have it the way you want, or you don't have it with the ones you want, then what springs up? The jealousies, the envies, then I start to claw at somebody, the eye turns critical. I notice, well, did you see what she wore? Or that veil? She should not be wearing that veil. I think you probably even noticed the amount of facial paints that are put on or whatever. Like, I'm no difference. We see these things, right? We notice those little things. And why are we doing that? It's because we're empty. And maybe that's what led us to the food, to the eating there. Something you're empty in. And for you ladies, it's almost always a relational thing. Almost always. And so what do we need to do? Develop the right relationships. If you're married, okay. If you're married, who does that have to be first? That's right, God. Right, God. I threw you off there intentionally. Not there intentionally. It's God first. God first. If you're married, who is it second? There we go. We're just going to say husband. How about that?
God, the spouse.
Spouse. Spouse. Okay. Good. Say God, then it's husband. That's enough. But sometimes we need a little more. Then the next relationality. If you got kids, there needs to be a right relationship with the kids. You can't share yourself with your kids. I don't think that anyone in this room would ever do that. So I don't have to talk about that right now, but sometime in the future we will, maybe. And you actually need other ladies. You actually need other ladies. You don't need other men in your life. You don't need other men in your life. You know, those other guys that maybe if you have to work outside the home or you go in and have other interactions, you don't need them. It's not helpful for you and it's not helpful for the other guy as well. Because we as guys, we pick up on stuff. Sometimes. And sometimes we don't pick up on stuff. And sometimes you as ladies don't pick up on the stuff that you're stuffing out. You're giving out. Huh? So you find those ladies. Find those ladies who are good. And where do you think we can find ladies like that? How about right in this room? Right? How about right in this room? Are there ladies in this room? Are they good? Do they want good things? Are they perfect? No. So they're your kind of people, then, it sounds like. Your kind of people. So right here in this room. Start here. Okay, you saw the ones who are here. These should be ones you gravitate toward more. Gravitate toward more. Really, really important things. Now, that's all to say, I should begin on page one. Which is why I wasn't planning on giving these talks. But I wrote them. It's all right, I didn't give the guys their talk either. But I wrote it. It was also 22 pages. It's a good number. So what's your purpose? Why is it that you're doing whatever it is that you're doing in life? These questions for your reflection now and later. Why do I do anything at all? If you're in college or going into college, why'd you choose your major? If you've been in college, why'd you choose that? Or your career? Why'd you choose your husband? Or fiancé? Or courting partner? Whatever that's called. Why'd you make choices? Why'd you come here tonight? Just nothing else on your schedule? It's free? What were you hoping for? What was the desire that was going on in your heart? It's important to know what that is that brought you here. In a silly way, why'd you choose that seat instead of some other seat? Why'd you sit with those ladies? Was it just random? Or was there something of a kinship? Or a desire for a kinship that you haven't had before? When you're going through the line, why did you choose those things? These are all desires. They're choices that we made. And you might be wondering, well, did I make the right decision about what I'm doing, or why what I selected in a major or a career or a spouse? Was it a right decision to come here tonight when I could have been doing other things? Was it the right decision to sit at this table with these people, to choose that seat? Did I get the right amount of food right here? Now I'm self-conscious because he's talking about these things. We second-guess ourselves in these ways. How do I even know? How can I even know whether I made a right decision or not? It's just hopeless. Never going to know until one day at the end. So, in a deeper way, why are you even here? Why do you exist? Is there a purpose in that too? Why do I exist? You know what question that brings up? Why did God make me? Why did he make me? He could have made anybody else. Why did he make me? What's your purpose? Do you know why God made you? Somebody thinks they know. She says, to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life and in the next. Pretty good, right? Formulaic. From a catechism, she even says. Pretty good. Incomplete. Pretty good. Here's the reason why. God made you to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life. Why? So that I could be happy. So that I could be with him forever. Where? Heaven. That's a fool answer.
Why
did he make you? Why did he make you specifically? He made you, Serene, specifically so that you could know him, so that you could love him, so that you could serve him in the now, today, this instant. And so that by doing that, that's your game plan. So that you can be assured that you can be with God forever in heaven. Totally happy. That's specifically you. Me too. But that's something that each of us, we need to go back to, and we'll probably say every time we get together, because it's foundational, it's important, we got to think about these things, we got to check it. If you want to know whether you're doing what's right in your life, run down the list. If you're trying to make a decision in your life of what to do, is this going to help me to know God more? Is this going to help me to love God more? Is this going to allow me to serve God more in some sort of capacity? Because if so, check, 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 all of them. And guess what? If I do it, I'm guaranteed I'm going to be happy. I'm guaranteed I'm going to be with Him. I'm guaranteed that it's not going to be for 3 seconds. It's going to be forever. That's what heaven is. That's what heaven is. Life really is that easy. Now the question that you're actually getting at is a deeper question. I can't answer that for you, right? You're saying, but what is my purpose in life? What am I headed toward? Like, am I individually called to do what Olivia's doing? Hoping. Or am I called to do what a lot of these other ladies are doing in married life? Am I called to do some of these other ladies are doing in some other form of consecration? Called to go study for higher learning? Am I called to work at a particular job? Am I called to do all these things? That takes a lot of different kinds of discernment. It's not the purpose of this talk tonight, because we can't go into that and everything in every moment. But it's important for us to know why it is that, in fact, God put us here to begin with in the first place. Why we're even made. And then from that foundational knowledge, then we can begin to support these other things. To be able to make those further steps to know what it is that God is leading us toward. And so the only thing I hoped to accomplish today is to do 2 pages. We're on page 2. And so knowing that this is what God has made you for, have you thought about how you settle your priorities in life? It's a good place to start. So if we know why God made us, well, how do we prioritize things in our life? And then we can go from there. We begin to build things. This was partially answering one of the questions that people wanted me to go over today. How do you set them? This is what everybody does. You say, well, what's most important to me? And you order everything in your life according with that which is most important. We have something in Spanish we say all the time, right? In Spanish. Say, lo primero es primero. Right? Yeah. Lo primero es primero. Which means, first things first. Whatever is first, keep it in the first place, right? Whatever is first, keep it in the first place. And so you got to find out what that first thing is in your life. And when we're doing examination of our souls, we need to actually be honest. What is actually first in my life, not what ought to be first in my life. That's why we make 2 lists. And 2 lists. First list is what is first in my life and what should be. You're all smart, so you got this column pretty good, I think. What it should be. But what it is, we got to be honest about. First usually isn't the first over here. Usually it's second or third. Even in a group like ours. A group like ours. And so to begin to order those things. The first thing has to be first. The second thing has to be second. The third thing has to be third. But Father, I've got all sorts of crazy things. Here are all the things that are important to me that I think are great, that need to be accomplished, that have to be done in this week or this day or whatever is going on. Well, how do I get all these things ordered? You know where you begin? It's that old maybe apocryphal Chinese proverb, right? The march of 1,000 miles begins with the first step, right? Take the first step. Put the first thing in the first place. If you put the first thing in the first place, it'll work out. How do I know that? Why do you think I can say that? Because it's guaranteed on pretty good authority. Not Father Burnaby's. God's. What does he say in Scripture? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness or his right way of doing things and all those other things that you think are so important will be given to you besides. So seek first the kingdom of God. We mentioned that in sermons, right? First thing. And what happens is when that's the first thing, everything else kind of falls into line more or less. It's when we put that first thing in place 3 or in place 2 or constantly move it along here as things get heavy. What's the first thing that always goes? Is the first thing. Oh, I'm so busy. Or, I've got so many things going on. Do I really need to pray? Do I really need to have God at this time? Well, like, I don't have to go to the high mass. I can just go to the early low mass right here. Maybe I'll get everything done. I'll go to the Novus Ordo mass on Saturdays or whatever it is that's going on. Or I don't have to make it all the way out to St. Stephen's. It's all right if I go to the Holy Rosary or whatever else it is because I got this other thing going on. I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. But we make those things, right? We begin to, instead of putting God first, we say, where can I fit God in? Right? And that's not the right way to prioritize our lives. Our lives are mostly, where do I fit God in? What are the gaps that I have free to fit God in? Tell you what, that's what struggle for Father and I. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Of course I should say that. It's normal. When we're going through our schedule, we go, well, where can we fit prayer in? We got these prayers, but where can we fit some more prayer in? Where can we fit those things in? Well, we've got this that we have to do, and this is the things that normally go on here in the parish, and these are the things. So thank you for being so faithful to us all. You've gone through all of us restructuring your lives so that we can pray. Why did masses change? Why did compline change? Why did some of the other things change? It's because we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to work with our lives. Thank you for still following us in this. But because we need to make sure that we can function. And so it's the same thing with you. What are the things that can actually be moved so you can do the lo primero es primero, the first thing in the first place? What are the things that should be there? I'm going to give you a thing that I like to call the circle of vocations. If that's a me made up term, please say that somebody else did it. So I don't get credit for it. I don't get credit for it. But it's true. But it's true. Wherever it comes from, I don't know. All I know is that it's true. So circle of okay. I wish I had a board right here. That'd be nice if I had one of those things right there. So draw a big little circle. Little circle. Then we're going to do concentric circles. Okay, so make sure that you can still grow and write things in there if you're doing it. Okay, there are 5 areas, which means we need 4 circles. It'll make sense later. First, at the center has to be God. Right? That's obvious, right? God. That means our religious practice. It means our prayer life. It means the sacraments. It means Mass as appropriate for your state in life. It'd be great if you were all here every day for Mass. I'd love it because I like seeing you all. It's good to see you there. When I see you, and some of you like nod from time to time when I'm preaching, and I know that means that you're either with me or you're asleep. And either way, I'm comfortable with it. So God first. God first. He's the center of everything. And so what is the most important thing that you should do? The God thing. So what does that mean? That means he should be your Alpha and your Omega. Which, what does that mean? Yeah, primero y último. First and last. First thought in the morning, you wake up, you slam that alarm and don't hit the snooze button, and you say, thank you, Jesus, for this day. I'm so happy that you gave me life. But I got problems. Here they are. Make your morning offering. Pero tengo problemas. What are your problems? They're the exact same things that you struggled with yesterday. You just say, I'm going to struggle with those today. You know that though. So you just let him know. Say, I'm going to need your help for those moments. Or, I'm going to go hang out with Serene. And we know how Serene is. She's so tough to hang out with. She never smiles. She always smiles. So whatever it is, you know those things. You name them and be specific. Okay? You take that in your first thing. And that means it's your last thing at night too. And you do the exact same thing. The final review of conscience. God, this is where I didn't walk with you, and so I'm sorry about those things. God, these are the ways where I did, and I saw your graces. Thank you for that. God, help me, because tomorrow I'm going to struggle with these same things. And so if you could do something while I'm sleeping, that'd be great. That'd be great. Signing off, your beloved daughter. I'm going to sleep now. Good way to end your prayer. Whatever your internal dialogue. I don't know what your internal dialogue is. You were going over with me with rap songs earlier, so I don't know. So that was just for that. The second one. Who's in second place? It's your children. No, it's not your children. Don't write that. Erase it. It's your spouse. It's your spouse. But you wrote it. That's bad. You should have been yelling at me. Don't have your children second. Your spouse. Obviously, it's your spouse, right? Obviously, it's your spouse. You married your spouse. You chose your spouse. You have a sacrament with your spouse. You don't have a sacrament binding you to your children. You have a sacrament binding you to your spouse. I mean, if we could make sacraments. That's what Protestants do. That's what Protestants do. But remember, we talked about that in the sermon, right? No, nobody gets to be the Pope, except for the Pope. Yeah, no, so we baptize our kids, right? So we contract sacraments for them, or we help them through receiving their sacraments. We do those things, but we don't share a sacrament with them in the same way. Right? We're not bound to them in that thing. We're bound by obligations, but not bound by the actual sacrament itself. Then come the children. Because they're the product of love. And that's why it's so important that we don't do weird things to get children, that the weird culture is doing. Because every child has rights to know their father and their mother, to know that their father and their mother love them, to know that they are the product of love between the father and the mother, and to have a continued relationship with their father and their mother, that they might be raised. All children have those rights. And the weird things that the culture does, through the tragedies and horrors of the things they call science are bad. Are bad. But they're the product of love. They come second, or they come third. And then you get in the fourth place, work. Whatever that might be. That might be if you have to work outside the home or the work you got to do inside the home. And that comes third. So it's how you provide. That's everything you do to support the above vocations. And then fifth, what do you have time for after outside of that? Wow. You have time for friends? That's wild. Yeah. Usually nothing, right? Usually it takes everything, right? If you got kids, if you get a husband, needy, right? You don't have time for anything else. But if you do, that goes outside the circles. Because it's not a circle. It's an everything else catch-all. There's nothing else after the fifth, after the fourth. After the fourth is everything. Only the first four have demands on you. Nothing else does. So how does this work out in the priorities? In the priorities, this is how it works. You say, am I going to do something? Does it work with my first vocation, which is holiness, me and God? If it does, I can do it. Okay, if I have a spouse, does it accord with that relationship? Does it build that relationship still? Okay, then I can do it. Does it somehow filter down to that third relationship, which is my children, if I've got them, or the preparation for having them? Then I can do it. Does it accomplish the task necessary to make sure that everything in there is taken care of? Then I can do that. If you do anything ever in the fourth category, in the fifth category, it always has to somehow build those other things. And so it means it has to live in relationship with those other things. So when you're here at St. Stephen's, right, when you're doing great things, when you're hanging out with Father Burnaby at this Holy Heart talk, right, when we're doing this, it's taking care of one right there. It's taking care of two because it's going to make you better with your spouse. Three, it's really going to make you help with your children here. And thank you, God bless you, those of you who are able to bring your own children here. It's great. Love having you. Bring more. Have more children. Father will baptize them. I'll just give them kisses. He gets to do all the baptism. But what we're doing here is kind of a fifth level thing. And so if it doesn't accord with your work, if it doesn't accord with your children, if it doesn't accord with your spouse, if it doesn't accord with your relationship with God in that way, although it has a strong relationship with that, then this is ancillary. This is not necessary. Lo primero es primero. El segundo es segundo. El tercero es tercero. El cuarto es cuarto. Y el quinto, si tienes tiempo. Right?
Yes.
So if you understood that, that's good. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, if you got time, probably won't, and that's all right, We'll go over at another time, like a lot of that notes is how to do that, do stuff in that fifth thing, because that's the hairy area. We can go over that some other time, but I just wanted to give you that as a beginning. Okay, so where did we start? We started with desires. Desires are good. The whole practice of the Christian life is a practice of holy desire. You just got to rectify your desires, which is make them right. Find out where those desires have gone awry. If you want to know where you sin, why you fall into things, that's what we're doing in confession. It's not rocket science, it's spiritual science. It's better. We're just trying to pull on those things to figure out where those desires are going awry so we can get them going right. It's really all we're doing if we're trying to do what's right. If we're moving in that direction. You did the work. It makes our job a whole lot easier. Figure out where the correct desire is. This is where I'm going wrong, and that's where I need help. And then we explore that whole concept of why I'm created. I'm created for a good purpose, that it's great that I desire, that I'm infinite through my desire, and God wants me to reach for him, and I'm not going to be able to get him, and I need to not be angry about that. Because it's good that my reach extends my grasp so that I can keep reaching and grasping and get more and more and more, returning back and back and back to he was the font of all good things, the giver of every good gifts, the reason for my reason, the only thing that lasts. And then we talked about that I'm made and I'm desired and created for a purpose. I just know to love and to serve God in this life so that I can actually be happy. Because God wants my happiness in this life. But also so that I can be with him forever in heaven. Because I'm made for relationship with God himself. We'll talk about that another time, how that relates. And lastly, we went over priorities and the circle of vocation. Primary vocation is holiness, me and God. Secondary is my spouse, which might also be the first one. CF number one, but living it in a particular way with a community. in an order, as a priest. Thirdly, my dependents, children. Could be parents and grandparents too. Brothers-in-law and things like that. Suegras, suegros. And then lastly, the work that you have to do to support that in the home or out of the home. And then everything else that goes on in life that you might need to do. Keep those in that proper ordering, and you'll find that everything else is better structured. Basically, all I've given you is enough information to pray for the next month on. To do all this work, and then take that to your husbands and ask them how to fix all this, because that's what they're really good at, fixing things. Take it to your confessor with pointed, very pointed and short questions. And he'll help you a little bit more. And then we come back and we'll go deeper on other things. But be thinking about what you would want me to speak about here or elsewhere. We'll share it with Father too, so it won't just be me. I'm doing that. I think that's it.